All right, so our series for this season is Losing Yourself and Finding God in the Wilderness. And it's a section of scriptures. It's a laser-specific section where we're looking at the life of King David. And we're looking at a particular part in his life where David was on the run. He's a fugitive, right? And you read the Bible stories. He kills Goliath. And it's like this weird thing. Like David kills Goliath. You could think, right? You could think that, okay, he kills Goliath. He's already been anointed king by the Lord, and so then he just goes off and becomes a king after that. And that's not what happens. There's this gap after this great military victory. He gets really popular. All the ladies love him. That's true. They even make up like a song about him. The dude was popular, right? He even had his own hit song. And so he's rocking and rolling. You can think, oh, he just became king after that, lived happily ever after. No, right? He gets anointed king by the Lord, because Saul, who's the first king of Israel, Saul ends up washing out. He's not good, right? He is not a good leader, not a good king. And so God's got to basically get rid of him and replace him. And so he anoints David. David fights this great military battle, and he wins against Goliath. That's wonderful. And then he becomes really popular, and then Saul wants to kill him. And he's got to go on the run. He's a fugitive in the wilderness. And he's on the run. He's on the run for a while. It's tough to figure out the time frame, but it seems like it's this pretty chunky period of time where David's on the run from King Saul. And so therefore, you know, you can look at it and say, man, this doesn't match up with being anointed king. God's got this great calling on his life, and God initiated this. He wasn't like jockeying for position. David was just fine being a shepherd boy. Right? He seemed okay with it. He was okay with his lot in life. And God just rolls up with him and says, no, you're a king. But then he's up in the wilderness. It's like, that doesn't match up. I'm a king in God's eyes. It was God's idea. But now he's on the run from this maniac pseudo-king, and his life's in danger. Right? And we know that in our own lives. There are times when we know that God's got a calling on our lives, or there is something going on. We're in the will of God. To the best of our knowledge, we're doing what we're supposed to do, and then all of a sudden, bam, it hits. Whatever the wilderness looks like, it could look like a downturn in health, right? It could look like a downturn in finances. It could look like challenging times in our marriages or our relationships with our kids, right? It could look like a challenging time in the marketplace or at work. Some challenge comes up, right? And it lasts for some period of time. It's not one bad day. It's going to be a minute. A long minute, however long that is. And we wonder, this doesn't match up, right? I'm a child of the king. I received Christ. And then the Lord changed me. It wasn't like some fake-o conversion. It was real. And I had fruit. And bam. Bam. The wilderness never looks like, you know, our calling, where we think we are with the Lord. It's a challenging space, but it's also a space where the Lord does incredible amounts of work in our lives. And I'm not saying that the Lord brings on every wilderness experience. I don't subscribe to the notion that every bit of suffering that we endure is automatically caused by God. I just don't see that in Scripture, right? But there are things that God will allow to happen, right? And he will bring us through in the wilderness. Well, that's where David is right now, and that's where we are right now in terms of what we are looking at. And so we've been in this series now for a few weeks where we're looking at losing ourselves, finding God in the wilderness. And last week, what we looked at is we looked at facing failure in the wilderness. So a little bit of a recap, facing failure in the wilderness. And we said that the way to face failure in the wilderness by the grace of God and with humility is to be honest about our failures, to learn from failure, and to even exploit it, to use it, build on it. And then also, don't accept excuses. You fail, try again. Get up. Just get up, right? As long as you are alive and breathing, there's an opportunity to recover from failure. Failure is not final, especially before a holy God who's also a merciful God. Failure need not be final. If you want to catch that from last week, that's up on our YouTube channel, and hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. Today we are looking, though, at courageous listening in the wilderness. Courageous listening in the wilderness. Max Lucado, he wrote a book called Gentle Thunder. And he tells this story. He says, there was once a man who dared God to speak. And he told him, he said, burn the bush like you did for Moses, God, and I will follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, God, and I will fight. Still the waves like you did on Galilee, and I will listen. And so the man, he sat by a bush, and then he sat by a wall, right? And he sat close to the sea, and he waited for God to speak. And God heard the man, and he answered, right? He sent fire, but not for a bush. He sent fire for a church. He brought down a wall, but not a wall of bricks, but a wall of sin, right? He stilled a storm, but it wasn't a storm on the sea. He stilled the storm of a soul, right? And then God waited for the man to respond. And he waited. And waited. And waited. But because the man was looking for bushes, not hearts, he was looking for bricks, not lives, and he was looking for seas, not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. Right? So finally he looked up at God and he said, have you lost your power? And God looked at him and said, have you lost your hearing? We may want to hear from God, especially in the wilderness, right? I mean, we should, as Christians, we should always want to hear from God. We should always want to hear God's voice. We should always want to hear God's direction. God speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us through his word, which obviously we're looking at this morning. He speaks to us through other people. God will send people into your life to speak truth, right? God speaks to us supernaturally. He's still doing that. Dreams, visions, right? Prophecies, that kind of thing. That's still happening. I would say that's not what you need to be looking for every single day of your life. The most normative ways he'll speak to you are a bit more mundane. But at the same time, those supernatural things, they are still for realsies. He has not stopped doing that. There's all kinds of ways the Lord speaks to us. And we should want to hear his voice. But man, when the wilderness hits, right, when times are tough, right, in whatever ways that time might be tough for you, maybe even right now, or maybe in the past, or maybe in the future, right, we want to hear God then in the wilderness, right, and we want to even hear him in specific ways. We could be saying things like, Lord, how long is this going to last? Could you please tell me? That's not a bad question. It's really not. There's zero wrong with that question, right? How long will this last? How can I get out of this? By the way, also, not a bad question. The Lord's not offended by this, right? While I'm here, how can I make the best of this, right? We have legitimate questions. We have legitimate things we want to hear from God. But we have to be aware of the fact that what we want to hear or how we might want to hear may be different from the way the Lord wants to speak. And today we're going to look at David in the wilderness, and how he heard from God, or more specifically, how he listened. How he listened for God, positioned himself to hear, and then also how he ultimately heard from God, how he listened. So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 14 this morning. Courageous listening in the wilderness. And we're going to take it section by section this morning because it's kind of got a lot of moving parts to it. So I'm going to take it section by section. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 14. The way the passage is broken up is that there's four prayers David prays in this passage. Four prayers, right? Four prayers he prays. And then there's four challenges. Four prayers and four challenges, right? Because there's challenges sometimes to hearing from the Lord. Four prayers and four challenges. So first of all, let's look at prayer number one. Prayer number one is a simple prayer. Should we attack? Should we attack? I'm going to look at verses 1 through 3 to get the setting of what's going on here. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and we are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Should we attack? I said verses 1 through 3. It's verses 1 through 2. Should we attack? What's happening here? Well, what's happened here, so here is that David hears, right? He hears that the Philistines, right, who are this group of people who Israel is still fighting against in order to complete their conquest of the promised land, right? They come up against this town, right? And it's a Jewish town, and it's called Keilah, right? And they're looting the threshing floors. The threshing floors, that's where you'd gather your harvest, right? And you'd separate out the harvest between the wheat and the chaff or whatever. So this is valuable. This is for food. This is also, this can be translated into money. So this is like, this is a big deal. It's like your storehouse, right? And so they're attacking these threshing floors because they want to raid the Israelites. And David hears about it, and he asks the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines, right? And this is strategic in a way. Number one is because David's a warrior. He's a fighter. Israel, this is his people. He, in God's eyes, is the king. He's like, he can't just like let God's people get raided by Philistines. I mean, remember Goliath, who David beat out. Goliath was a Philistine. He can't just like let this stuff happen, let this go. He's got to do something, right? But then also, this is strategic, right? This is an agenda that David has here, and the agenda is not bad. It's not bad to have an agenda. His agenda is this: he wants to help Keilah out to buy some friends. He's on the run. He's a fugitive. And not only is he a fugitive, David's got like 400 guys with him, right? He's on the run, and he's a fugitive. And he's got people with him. He wants to win friends and influence people. Remember that book from that guy Covey, right? How to win friends and influence people. Now, Covey had a different version of this because like David's version involves going into battle and like beating some people up. That's not Covey's version of how to win friends and influence people. Okay, so that worked. But in any event, this is David's version. He's in the wilderness. He needs some friends. He needs some friends. So he's like, hey, God, I'm hearing about what the Philistines are doing to Keilah. Should we go and like, you know, beat up some Philistines? He asks the Lord, right? The challenge here is this is David's own agenda. Right, his agenda is, hey, number one, I want to rescue these people. Number two, man, this would really help out if we could get some people on our side. Wouldn't this be the coolest thing to get some folks on our side right about now? And it's his own agenda. But yet, despite the fact that he's got this agenda, he goes and asks the Lord. He could have just said, I'm David. I'm the king. I could do whatever I want. I could attack whoever I want, right? I got a good track record. I'm a military guy. I know how to fight. He does. But he doesn't. He goes and he asks the Lord, right? Should I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord, we don't know how the Lord spoke to him. We're not told. Was it a vision? Was it a dream? Was it some kind of weird, you know, sensation in his heart? We're not told. But we're told specifically, the Lord answered him and said, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah, right? David has his own agenda, but yet he goes to the Lord. And he has his own agenda with respect to something that he's good at. David knows how to fight. He's highly competent. And yet he says, I'm going to the Lord, right? We're always tempted when we have high levels of competence in some area, right? Something that we know really well, something that we're familiar with, something we've done a bazillion times before and we've had a lot of success. It's very tempting to just say, I'm not going to ask God. I got this. I know how to do this, especially in hard times, right? When we're tempted to be really pragmatic. But he doesn't, right? In the face of his own agenda, he humbly seeks the Lord. He overcomes the challenge, and the challenge is himself. Second prayer. Second prayer is simple. Will we succeed? Will we succeed? Pick it up in verse 3. It says, but David's men said to him, here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more than if we go into Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Will we succeed? What happens here? You see the challenge. The challenge is skepticism, right? David went and talked to God. I want to attack Keilah, save the people. God says, go. Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah, right? David goes. But his men, he tells his men, hey, we got this thing we're going to do. And God said to do it. And he's right. And what do the men say? The men are like, look here. Hey, man, we're in the wilderness. We're here in Judah, and we're afraid. Who are they afraid of? Saul, right? We're on the run, right? How much more? We go against Keilah, so you mean to tell me we got to play defense against Saul and offense in fighting the Philistines off of Keilah? We got to play offense and defense at the same time. Don't you understand the situation we're in? This is not strategic. This isn't smart. Skepticism, right? And they're not entirely wrong here. This is not dumb. The men are right. They're right to say, hey, man, we're in bad shape. We're strung out. We're on the run. And you want to play hero ball? No. I don't know about this. This isn't dumb. What does David do? He's got skepticism. This is guys who depend on him. And keep in mind, they followed him into the wilderness. These are people who like run through a wall for him. And they're the ones saying, whoa, right? The temptation could be, oh man, if I want to keep these guys on my side, I need these guys. Maybe I shouldn't do this thing that God has said to do. See that? Maybe not. I don't know. I need these people on my side. So even though God's on our side, right, I need them on my side. I don't know. He doesn't. What does he do? He goes to God. Says, once again, David inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. Now look what he did. He asked the Lord. He went and inquired of the Lord. Again, you might say, well, why? Didn't he get the same answer? God already said, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. I think the second time he went to the Lord, I think David was like, are we going to win? Because guess what? It would be a lot better going to the men and saying, okay, look, God didn't just say to go. He didn't just say to save the people. God said we're going to win. The Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. The Lord knows the dilemma David's in. He knows. So he answers him accordingly and gives him hope. Despite the skepticism of his men, David goes to God, and God answers him. And now David can go back to the guys and say, God didn't just say to go. God said we're going to win. See? That's the reward for continuing to go to God, even when people are skeptical. And even when people are rightly skeptical, remember, David's men, don't look at them as if they're ungodly or they don't have faith. This is not dumb, this objection. Right? It's really not. In the face of skepticism, David goes and he's praying to the Lord for discernment. I don't want to just know if you want us to go. I want to know, are we going to win? Right? And God says, yep. Third prayer is this. Are we in trouble? Are we in trouble? Right? Pick it up in verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called upon all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah and to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. What's happening here? Right? Well, everything goes according to plan. Remember, David's agenda, David wants to save the people of Keilah. But also, David needs some friends. So it's all going well. This is a town, right? It's strategic. His men can like chill out here. As Saul says, there's gates and bars. This is like a place where you want to be. They probably got livestock. The men can eat, right? You're a fugitive, but you don't have to feel like a fugitive right now. This is all working out well. And then suddenly Saul hears, they're in Keilah, right? They're in Keilah, and he's coming, right? And then David hears that Saul hears. So it's like, I know that you know, that you know that I know. And David hears, right? Compare Saul and David. They both hear kind of a word on the street. And the word on the street is right. It's accurate, right? So Saul hears the word in the street, David's a Keilah. What does Saul say? Saul immediately, God has delivered him into my hands. For David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And he calls up all his forces and he's like, okay, we're going to go take the hill, right? Isn't that interesting? Saul just assumes, after everything he's done, Saul, the guy who just killed 85 priests, he just assumes, oh, God's on my side. Yeah, we got him now. It's like, what, really? And notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't pray. He just assumes, despite all his evil and all his iniquity, he just assumes, oh, yeah, you know, it's turning out well for me, so God's on my side. Things that are turning out the way you want doesn't necessarily mean that God's on your side. Things may be going well according to your will, but it doesn't mean God's in it. It doesn't mean it's his will. The only time that works out is when your will and God's will are in alignment. When they're not, your will be done may not be thy will be done. Saul's confused those two things here, but you look at the contrast with David. David hears it. He goes to Abiathar, the priest. He says, bring the ephod. This is the second time you've seen this thing. You might be looking at it going, what in the world's an ephod? Well, it's tough to figure out because it's not mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. What it seems to be is some sort of like a device in order to be able to connect with God, like divination. Now, I just said that and you're like, wait a minute, I know my Old Testament. Isn't divination prohibited? Like, there's like whole sections where it's like, okay, don't try to connect with the spirit world through mediums and all kinds of weird stuff and talking to the dead and yada, yada, yada. So why is this okay? God had a few different things he allowed people to do to connect with him, right? To connect with him specifically, he had a thing called Umim and Thumim. You read about that in Leviticus. There's not tons about it. You just see it. Right? And it was used as a mode to be able to talk to God. Right? You see in the Old Testament and a little bit in the New Testament, read Acts, where people cast lots. It's like basically like who draws the short straw. Right? To be able to discern God's will. You see it in Acts just before Pentecost. After Pentecost, you never see it again because we got the Holy Spirit. But it's to be able to discern God's will. Right? The ephod seems to have worked the same way. It's really murky about what this was or how it worked, but basically it served that function. God gave them a very few things, really few, to be able to say, here's how you can discern my will or you can connect with me. It's only about connecting with God, nothing else. Right? It's not about talking to our dead relatives. It's not about us summoning up angels. It's not about us summoning up energy that lives in our body. Or yada, 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 ram-a-lam-a-ding-dong. All right? This is not some New Age thing, so don't get a hold of this pastor and say, aha! Therefore, today, I can do yada, yada. No, you can't. Nope. You got the Holy Spirit for a reason. And that's all you need. Okay? That's all you need. That was old covenant, and it seems like that was used sparingly. Okay, but David, look what David does. This is mostly the priest works with this thing. He goes to Abiathar. Abiathar is a priest, and he doesn't say, Abiathar, inquire of the Lord for me. He doesn't. He's like, Abiathar, bring the ephod. Right? Because he's like, I want to hear from God myself. This is one of those situations where, yeah, Abiathar, I'm cool if you pray, but I need to hear God for myself. Why? Because he's a leader. He knows who he's responsible for. He knows who he is. He's like, I got to learn to hear God. So even though Abiathar is a priest, and Abiathar knows some stuff, Abiathar can connect with God. That's exactly why priests were given. He goes to the priest and says, look, can you give me that thing? And I got to hear God's voice. And that's exactly what he does. Right? God, here's what I heard. Saul's coming. And he's going to destroy the town on account of me, the town they just saved. David, remember a few weeks ago? David knows what it's like to have people destroyed on account of him. That's why Abiathar is with him, because Abiathar's whole family got slaughtered because David lied. And David feels the weight of this, and he's like, man, I don't want this to happen again. Not on account of me. God, get me out of this. God, will they surrender me to him? God, is Saul really coming? Please tell me. Right? Are we in trouble? Right. The challenge here is urgency. As we've said, we see how Saul acted. Saul hears the news. Saul knows it's his will be done, and he assumes his will be done is God's will be done. He's like, all right, get on it. David hears, and David says, let me go talk to God. Even though there's urgency, he puts aside the urgency, and he says, I know it's urgent, but I got to go talk to the Lord. In fact, I have to talk to the Lord because it's urgent. He doesn't say, it's urgent. I need to talk to God. I need to handle this myself. Because I don't know if God's going to answer in my time frame. He goes to God. Right? He goes to God. And God lets him know very simply. Again, we're not told how God speaks here. But we're told it's just clear at the end of verse 11. And the Lord said, he will. In other words, Saul's coming. Saul's coming. In the face of urgency, David slows down to hear from God. Right? Puts it on slow-mo. It's very easy when things are urgent for us to say, oh, God, speed it up. Talk to me now. David puts it on, he puts that thing on slow-mo and says, okay, let's put it on simmer. Let's put it on simmer. God, can you talk to me, please? And God lets him know what's up. Last prayer is related to this one, directly related. It's like part two of this one. You know, will we be betrayed? Verse 12. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, and about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Right? Second prayer is really simple. Are they going to betray us? Right? God's like, yep, they're going to hose you. You know, yep, you saved them from the Philistines. And yeah, they're gonna know that Saul's coming, and they're probably really afraid of Saul. They're more afraid of Saul than they are thankful to you, which is really sad. But welcome to people, right? Human's gonna human, and so he's like, "Yep, they're gonna hose you," and they know to run away, and they leave this very strategic place, right? And they're able to find it. He's got 600 men. And they leave the place. Saul hears that they've left the place. And then Saul doesn't go to Keilah, which is interesting because what that does is that spares this city. Because we already know Saul is going to kill anybody who helps David. That's why he killed all those priests. So the city gets spared. So really, David saves Keilah twice, right? Keilah needs to work on its gratitude problem, right? He saves Keilah twice. He saved Keilah, number one, from the Philistines. Number two, he saves them by leaving. He could have just stayed there. He could have just said, these ungrateful wretches. So for that, I'm going to take your city. We'll be better fortified, able to defend ourselves against Saul. I'm going to show you. I could fight for you, and I could also fight you. He could have done that, especially with like 600 guys. He doesn't. He leaves. He leaves. And Saul chases him but can't find him. It says, God did not give David into his hands. Will we be betrayed? And what's the challenge? The challenge is uncertainty. David doesn't want to give this up, this place at Keilah. It's strategic. He doesn't want to give this up, but he submits to the Lord. Are we going to be betrayed? In the face of uncertainty, he waits for clarity from the Lord. Waits for things to get clear. He knows one bit. Will Saul come? Yes. The clarity is on the second bit. Will Keilah betray us? And he waits. Even though he's got partial revelation, partial understanding, he says, I don't have all I need. I need to go back to God. And God meets him and says, I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is, they're going to hose you. Right? Four prayers, four challenges, four answers. Right? In all the challenges, David passes this one with flying colors. This test in the wilderness, he is straight. He is right. In the face of all the challenges, he goes to God anyway. Even when it's his own agenda, even when it's the skepticism of his own men, he goes to God. Right? He goes to God. Even when there's urgency, he goes to God. Even when there's uncertainty, he goes to God. That's how we have to be all the time, but especially in the wilderness, right? Because in the wilderness, it is really tempted to just adopt our own agenda, to be swayed by all the voices of everybody around us, even people who actually are halfway right, or at least their voices are reasonable. It's very tempting when there's urgency to just ditch God's voice. I've done it. I've done it in and out of the wilderness. Right? It is not wise. But here it is, David passes with flying colors. This is why in the wilderness it takes courage to hear from the Lord. Because it is so tempting to ditch God's voice. Wilderness prayers are courageous prayers. It takes courage in the wilderness to say, I'm going to slow down and listen. I have half the picture, but I don't have all the picture. I want the other half too. I want full revelation. I'm going to listen. I'm hearing reasonable objections to the thing I'm thinking. I'm even hearing reasonable objections to what God is saying. But I'm going to ditch those, and I'm going to take God's voice over anybody else's voice, including my own. I have my own agenda. My own agenda is reasonable and right. It can even be righteous. It can even be biblical. And I'm still going to submit to God's voice because I don't just want what's good. I want what's best. That takes courage in the wilderness. It takes courage, and we have to learn to tune in to the Lord's voice in the wilderness and outside of it, to listen to what God has in store for us, right? This guy named James Hamilton, he wrote a book. He wrote a book called Directions, which is about listening to God. He says this, back before we got refrigerators, people, of course, used to use ice houses to preserve food. In ice houses, they had these really thick walls. They had no windows. They had a tightly fitted door. And in the wintertime, when streams and lakes would freeze over, people would cut out large blocks of ice, and they would haul them into the ice house, and they'd cover them with sawdust. And the ice could last a long time in an environment like that. It could even last well into the summer. So at one time, there was a guy, he lost a really valuable watch while he was working in an ice house. And he searched like long and hard for this watch. And he was like raking through all the sawdust and everything, but he couldn't find it. And he got his fellow workers involved, and they went and they looked as well, and they also could not find the watch. So there's a small boy, and he heard about this. He heard that this watch was lost in the ice house, and he heard the story. And so he went into the ice house while nobody was looking. And he went in there, and after a little bit, a little while, he found the watch. And he comes out and gives it to the owner. And the owner's like, "How'd you do that? We looked all over the place. How'd you find the watch?" He said, "Well," he said, "I closed the door. I laid down in the sawdust, and I kept really still. And after a while, I could hear the watch ticking." See? When in the wilderness, everything is telling us, "I got to get out of here. How am I going to get out of here? How can I make this better? How can I fix it?" Right? Why am I here? This thing over here is on fire. This other thing in here is smoking. That other thing over there is coming at me. This thing over here is terrible. Right? Everything feels like a five-alarm fire, and it's really tough to hear God in a five-alarm fire. And so we got to get still, and we got to resolve to listen and tune in and hear what God's got to say. And trust that, look, God knows we got right now prayers. It's fine. I've been to God before, and I'll be like, "Lord, I need something in the next 5 minutes. Can you help me?" He knows that. God's not dumb, right? He will meet you. We often think he won't. He will. Will we slow down and listen? Listen for the next step, right? And the one after that, the next minute, and the next 5 minutes, and the next hour. Will we listen? Will we listen? Because that's the challenge, and that's what we have to do, right? How can we listen to God in the wilderness? What does courageous listening look like? And we've already seen it from the passage. I've already hinted at these four applications, so you're going to just get them again. In the face of our own agendas, humbly seek the Lord. It's not bad to have an agenda, right? I have all kinds of agendas, right? It's not bad to have an agenda. It's not bad to say, "I would like things to turn out this way. I think in my heart that yada yada would be best." It's not bad. It's not evil. The trick is just to submit it to God. That's it. So you have to think like, "Oh, I don't have any agenda." I approach God all the time with an agenda. I'll even tell the Lord, I'll be like, "Lord, I would prefer that this is the outcome," right? "But not my will, but your will be done." See, that's the last part is the key. It ain't wrong with having an agenda or having a preferred outcome before the Lord. He's not dumb. We don't have to hide that and say, "Oh, Lord, I don't really have an agenda." He's looking at you like, "Stop lying. Just stop lying. What are you doing? Of course you have an agenda, right? Just, but it's okay to have an agenda. Just submit to me." You'd be surprised. Sometimes God looks at us and goes, oh well, yes, that's your agenda. That's entirely reasonable and right. I'm in that. I want that for you." Notice, there were things that David prayed in this passage that were right in line with what he thought. There's nothing wrong with having an agenda, but the issue is to say, "But not my will, but your will be done." That's the humility bit. Humbly seek the Lord. In the face of skepticism or multiple options or multiple opinions, pray for discernment. Right? There are things we hear that are reasonable. They really are. The issue is that some things are unreasonable. Some things we hear from other people, some things within our own hearts are unreasonable. Some things are just flat out stupid, right? But there's other things that aren't. They're reasonable, but they may not be right. And so it's entirely fine to approach the Lord and to say, "Lord, here's what I'm hearing. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm even hearing from other people who I trust. But I need discernment, Lord, between what's good and what's best," right? In the face of urgency, right? Slow down. Slow down to hear from God, right? find a way to slow down. You could even pray. You could even tell God, God, it feels like it's all on fire and I can't hear you. Can you just help me? Just give me a little, give me some space so I can hear you. That's a good prayer. That's one of those prayers like I think God answers in about 5 minutes. God, just give me some time so I can hear you. Because God loves it when his kids want to hear from him. Oof, man, that's a sweet spot. That's a sweet spot right there, right? The temptation is to let urgency set the pace instead of letting God set the pace. And you'll be surprised. Sometimes God looks at us and says, you're right, this is urgent. Sometimes he looks at us and says, oh, it only got urgent for you right now. It was urgent for me like an hour ago. Yeah, let's get you out of that. Seek the Lord, even in times of urgency. Lastly, in the face of uncertainty, wait for clarity from the Lord. Sometimes we hear a piece. We might hear halfway, a third of the way. God, trust the Lord for the whole bit. We say, okay, God, thank you for being faithful and for giving me this much understanding. Could you give me the rest? And sometimes what God's waiting for is to say, well, let me see what you do with half. If I gave you half the picture, let me see what you're going to do with that. Then I give you the rest. Faithful in little, faithful with much. All right. I gave you a quarter of the picture. You want the other 3/4? Let me see what you're going to do with a quarter. Right? That's sometimes what's going on with uncertainty. We may be uncertain about something and we're frustrated because you're like, well, why'd you give me this part of this puzzle piece, but not the rest of the puzzle? And God's sitting there going, because I want to see what you do with it. What are you going to do with it? Then I give you the rest. Be faithful with this, and I'll give you that. See? The temptation is just to settle for half the picture, right? And just do what we want to do with the rest of it. There was a guy named Chris Kelly tells this story. It's a guy who's an American Indian, and he left his reservation to visit downtown New York. And he was walking down a busy street with a friend of his, and he stops. He says, I hear a cricket. His friend says, you are crazy. There's no way you can hear a cricket in all this noise. And the guy, the Indian guy, he kept going. He said, nope. He says, I hear a cricket. I'm sure of it. His friend said, it's noon. There's thousands of people just bustling around, cars honking, taxis squealing. I don't think you can really hear a cricket in all this. Indian, he listened again. He walked slowly across the street. He found a large cement planter with a shrub in it. He dug beneath the leaves, and sure enough, cricket. His friend was shocked. He said, you have got superhuman hearing. He said, nope. He says, my ears are no different from yours. It just simply depends on what you're listening to. He said, let me show you. So he reached in his pocket. He pulled out a handful of change, quarters, nickels, dimes, pennies. He dropped it on the concrete. And every head turned. He said, see what I mean? It all depends on what you're listening for. See? What are we tuned into? Even in the midst of all the noise of the wilderness, all the noise of our own thoughts, what are we tuned into is the question. If we're tuning into the Lord, especially outside the wilderness, we'll be ready for hearing him inside the wilderness. And he is more than ready and able to speak to his kids and to give us direction. Amen? Praise the Lord.